Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
See, God does the extraordinary, we do the ordinary. But I'm getting ahead of the sermon here, so let's just get right into it. In Acts chapter 12, and I want to read the 18 verses of this chapter. There's a little more after that, but we're not going to do that today, all right? So it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread, when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people." Now, this kind of reminds you of some picture, right? You arrest somebody and you wait till the feast is over, then you bring him out so that everybody can see him. And most likely what he was thinking is, we killed James, let's kill Peter too. But guess what happened? It says here in verse 5, "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayers for him were being made fervently by the church to God." Amen. "On that very night, when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Go, gird yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done by the angel as he was being led, right? And he, he thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate, and they led him into the city. He led them into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went, I'm using contact lenses for the first time up here, and I could barely see, to tell you the truth. This is not easy. I'm having troubles here. So bear with me. So they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were intending or expecting.' And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." I'm almost making it, yeah. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, 'It is an angel. Don't worry about it.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed." But what happened? But motioning to them with his hands to be silent, he said, "You just be quiet." He described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now, when they came, there was There was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. Imagine that. What an amazing thing. You see this miracle that happened here. I think it's so wonderful, so amazing. But at the same time, it's kind of funny, some of the things that happened. And we're going to talk about some of these things now. Imagine waking up to a miracle and that your alarm clock was actually an angel. Hey, it's me. Like your guardian angel or something, right? That's what happened to Peter. This is the third time that Peter is in prison. So, you know, there might be some things here that you may think, well, you know, he should have gotten used to it by now, right? That God would do something. And I think he had some clue that God was going to do something. We're going to talk about that in a second. But you see, when you look at Peter and you look at what he wrote, because he wrote a couple of letters in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter. And you see what he wrote there in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 12. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." See, he says, you know what? God hears, God is listening, God sees, God knows, and God will rescue me or rescue those who believe, but then he'll take care of the enemies too. And this is amazing. You see, he's actually quoting from Psalm 34. He's using the Psalms to quote in his letter. That quotation definitely summarizes exactly what God has done right here for Peter. I'm assuming and I'm thinking that when Peter was writing this first letter and he got to the third chapter, he started thinking about the day that the Lord sent an angel to prison and freed him and rescued him, while all the church was praying. Those were some difficult days. But in difficult days, God has no difficulty. Do you believe that? He's an amazing God. So let's just think about a few things that we can see when we look at these words in this chapter. First and foremost, I think this is very simple. But one thing we can see is that God sees our trials. God knows your trials. God knows what difficulties you're going through. God knows what problems lie ahead of you. He knows exactly what you're going through. You see, like I said, reminded of the words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 when he says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." That's the first part of what Peter wrote. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That means that he's keeping a watch. He's keeping an eye on you and me. And God, I want you to notice, you know, that Herod, what he was doing to the people. He was chastising people. He was just punishing people for being believers. He was just doing exactly what he had seen in his grandfather, Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that persecuted and actually ordered the children be slaughtered in Bethlehem when they were trying to kill Jesus, the baby who had been born. And he's also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. So this is a line of really gruesome and bad people here that are ruling the land. And this Herod decides, you know what? Let's just kill the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And they killed James. They just wiped him out with a sword. And now he's saying, well, let's go to the next one. Let's go to Peter. Remember that Stephen had been martyred too. So this is the persecution that they're encountering, you know. And they were just a murderous family, the family of Herod. They were all like that, as we can see. But you see, as we think about this, I want us to think about this, because James was the first apostle to be martyred. You know, Stephen was martyred, but Stephen was not one of the apostles. And you think about it, well, what are they going to do now, right? They're going to replace this apostle, and they didn't. You know, they didn't go about picking up another apostle, because, you know, we were now moving from the Jewish to the Gentile. This is a movement to the Gentile. And remember, the apostles were supposed to be 12, and 12 had to be there because it was a representation that the gospel was going to go to all 12 tribes. But now that the gospel is going out from the 12 tribes onto the rest of the world, then we don't need a designation of 12 specific disciples to be named. So even though we lose one, then we'll lose another one, then we'll lose another one. They just didn't go out replacing them. So that's very important to notice. You see, James and John, If you think about it, you remember James and John. They're the mama's boys, mommy's little boys, right? They were the boys, and mama came to Jesus and said, "Hey, come here, Jesus. I'm a mama. And you know what mama says goes? I want you to put my two children in thrones right next to you. When you come in your kingdom, one on the left, one on the right. Those are my little boys. And you're going to do right by my boys." You can imagine, you know, that mama, I don't know if she was like that. I don't know if she was begging. I don't know her attitude, but I'm just saying, you know, because some mamas are mamas, right? But here's the thing. She wanted to see their boys, her boys excel and to be up on high. Who doesn't want that for the children, right? But then Jesus, it was like, you don't know what you're asking for. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said what? "Oh, yes, we're able." You know, because they were daring like that. These disciples were something else. I mean, they must have got it from somebody. I think it was from their mama, right? James and John said, and by the way, yeah, James suffered death by the sword. So he did taste some of that Jesus was talking about, right? Of course, they didn't know what they were talking about at the time. See, James was arrested and he was killed by the sword. And then John became exiled to Patmos. And this is the place where he wrote the book of Revelation. So he was also taken out for a bit and done wrong, right? For the gospel's sake. So they drank from the cup. They did drink from the cup, and they did share in the baptism of the suffering of Christ and as he has experienced. So you know what? You're not exempt either. You can write that down if you want to. I am not exempt to suffering. I am not exempt to trials. I am not exempt to the difficulties and the afflictions of this life. Think about it. I know there's a lot being preached out there about deliverance and being free and having a great life. And yes, we can have that. But in the midst of that, we're going to have trials, difficulties, suffering, and affliction. And that's part of life too. And we ought to rejoice in that. Amen? That's a difficult thing to rejoice in, but we're going to talk about that also. Because, you see, what I want us to understand is that God is the one who is allowing. God is the orchestrator. God knows what he's doing. Nothing slips out of his hands. You see, the arrest of Peter, the actual murder of James, and the imprisonment of John. I want you to think about this, because they took Peter in, and in Peter's case specifically, they put four squads to guard him. Each squad had four soldiers. And you see that there was two that were sitting right on next to Peter. So one, Peter was chained to a soldier on the left, chained to another soldier on the right, and two soldiers were guarding the doors or the gate. So you see he's got four. Those go away and four more come. And then those, so there were four, they would take turns, and there was four watches. So there was four soldiers, four watches, so he was guarded at all times, right? But when you think about it, and it may be a question that we may ask, it's like, how come God allowed Peter to survive, but he did not allow James to survive? Why was he rescued and the others not, you know? And the only answer I can give you is God is sovereign. He does what he does, and he knows what he's doing. You see, the very thing that Peter and the church had prayed about after their second experience in the persecution, because when he was arrested, remember that I mentioned to you that at the end of chapter 4, in verse 28, they were praying, you know, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. You do whatever you do because it is what you predestined to occur, and it is your will. It is your will. You know, it's not about us. And if you keep reading in verse 28 through 30, they say, well, since it's your will, then, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they're like, you know what? You do what you do. You are sovereign, but through your sovereignty and through your acts, allow us to continue to preach the word and to be preaching Christ and to be faithful to that, even in the midst of trials. So the first thing we can understand here is that God is sovereign over our trials. And you see, not only he sees them, he is sovereign over our trials. God allowed for something to happen to John, for something else to happen to Peter, and something else to happen to James. And whatever he allows to happen to you, he is still sovereign. You see, we got to trust him. You see, Herod was sitting on a throne on earth, but God is sitting on the throne in heaven. That's a little bit higher. He's got sovereignty over all, right? And if you're suffering for the sake of Christ, you know what? That makes us blessed, worthy, joyful, satisfied, and is actually a gain. How many of you want to have gain? No losses. If you look at the market right now, there's a lot of losses out there. But who cares about the market? In Christ, we have gain. We count it all else as lost, and it's all gain in Christ. But I want you to think about that, because in the midst of our suffering, we are blessed. We become worthy in the sufferings with Christ. We also are joyful. We're satisfied. We should be content and actually gain. How do I know this? Well, you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 in the Beatitudes, and Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven." The kingdom belongs to you. If you're suffering for the sake of Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness, guess what? The kingdom is yours. You're blessed. Not only that, you are counted as worthy and joyful. Remember that after the arrest in chapter 5, Peter and John came out of the jail and said the following in Acts 5:41. It says that they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were what? Rejoicing, because they were counted what? They were counted worthy. Wow. You're counted in God's plan. Some of us want to be in God's plan. Some of us want to be at the center of God's plan, but not with suffering. I want to be in the bench. I want to be a bench warmer when it comes to suffering. I don't want to play that. But also, you're satisfied. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. I am satisfied with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I'm happy with that. I'm content. I am satisfied. And look at what Paul says also in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as what? As loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish, in order that I may what? Gain Christ. So there is gain. In your worldly losses, there are spiritual gains. So I want you to note that this is very important, that God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. And no matter how difficult your trials may be, no matter in what situation you may encounter yourself, you know, it could be disappointing news, it could be anything. God is still on the throne, and everything is under control because he's still there. You see, we may not always understand his ways, but we know that he always has a way, and his way or the highway, because his way is what we need and what we want and what he wants for us. Amen? So he's sovereign. Not only that, but we can also notice another thing, because he knows our trials and he sees them, but also he hears our prayers. If you notice, they were all praying in the house of Mary, John Mark's house. So they were all praying. And when you look, remember that I'm using Acts chapter 12, but I'm also thinking of Peter when he wrote his letter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, where he says, you know, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears, check that out, his ears are attentive to their prayers. His ears are attentive to their prayers. And this is what happened here. You see, if you want to see prayers answered, you have to actually pray. You know, it's funny. Yeah, it is funny. Because some of us are like, well, you know, I wish God would answer my prayer. Have you prayed enough? Yeah, exactly. Right? Sometimes we want to see God answering prayers, but we don't pray enough. You see, prayer is the turning point of this story. What really happens here is that we can see the angel, we can see the shackles, breaking. We can see the gate being open. We can see all of those miracles. But really and truly, this is God's response to a prayer in faith. The people were praying. That's what turned the story around. Never underestimate the power of a praying church. We just done a campaign on prayer. I hope your prayer life has been enhanced. Because when your prayer life is enhanced, when your prayer life is deeper and growing, the church grows in spirit too. Because you are the church. We are the church. So let's do this. You know, let's keep continue praying. You see, the angel brought Peter out of prison. Actually, a Puritan preacher called Thomas Watson said the following. The angel brought Peter out of prison, but it was a prayer that brought the angel. You see, it was their prayer, their fervent prayer, their non-ceasing prayer, non-stop, their believing, their faithful prayer is what brought the angel, and the angel brought Peter out of the jail. So when you follow the scenes, you know, this is a pretty exciting story. Oh, not only that, if you want prayer answered, you gotta actually pray. But also, answered prayer requires trust. It requires trust. You know, you can pray all you want to, but if you're not believing, then your prayers fall short. Your prayers are going to fall short if you're not believing in your prayers. I want you to think of the scene. Peter, once again, like I said, he was chained to two soldiers, one soldier at each side. He's probably going to be executed the next day because that's what Herod does, you know. He just kills people. But, you know, and maybe for you and me, I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, I wouldn't be sleeping. I'd be trying to break off them shackles or something. I'd be trying to see that I don't wake up a Roman soldier, but I'm trying to see if I can strangle him with my chain. I get violent like that. You see, how many of you would have been scared? See, it looks like you're in chains with two soldiers, and there's two more at the gate, and tomorrow Herod's going to probably decapitate you or take a sword at your chest, and you're done. You're gone. You're history. I'd have been scared, man. I don't know. But the Bible says that Peter was sound asleep. How could this man sleep? Not only how could he sleep, he's having visions and dreams, he thinks. He was so out of it that he didn't realize that what was happening to him was actually happening to him. He was so deep in his sleep that he thought it was a dream. No, it was real. How could he sleep like that? I mean, he's alone, he's in chains. His deliverance did not come right away because they captured him, and most likely he spent there almost a week or about a week because, remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted a week. So they were waiting for the feast to be over. On the last night of the feast, the next day, Herod's going to bring him out. And that's when this happened. So Peter must have been in that jail for a few days at least. You see, the other two times that he was in jail before, he was able to witness while he was in jail and to speak and to be bold and preach. But this time, it looks like there was not the opportunity. So Peter's, I want you to think that Peter's arrest, the first two arrests, came after great victories. People getting saved and miracles happening and everything. Not in this case. James has just been slaughtered, and now Peter is in jail, and not many opportunities in that jail. His dear friend and colleague had just been slaughtered. That's a bad situation. But then, once again, you have to trust, and I think that Peter was actually trusting God. But what gave Peter the confidence to be able to sleep in peace? You see, first of all, there was a church praying for him. I mean, can you count on the church to pray for you? Can you go to bed at night and say, I'm not worried because I know they're praying for me when you're in a trial, when you're in a bad situation? I hope you can, and I hope I can too. I hope we can count on each other's prayers. You know, you may not depend on somebody else's prayers, but you can't count on somebody else's prayer. So hopefully we're praying for one another. And they were praying day and night. And that helped bring him some peace. I'm pretty sure that he was like, well, the church is praying for me. And I remember that every time we get down on our knees and we pray, kind of like something happens. You know, like the Holy Spirit coming, or like 3,000 people getting saved, or somebody get up and walk or something. Wow. So he must have had some kind of trust in the prayers of the church. Not only that, I want you to think about this. In Psalm chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I wonder if Peter was reminded of this psalm too. Like, you know what, I can go to sleep. I can lay down and sleep no matter my situation. Actually, I'm going to use this Roman soldier as a pillow and the other one as a foot prop. Because that's the way I go. That's the way I roll with God. I'm at peace. I can go to sleep. You see, I want you to think about something. I wonder also if Peter was thinking about, I'm still young. Am I going to die this young? What's going to happen to me? Oh, wait a second. Wait. I remember, you know, Jesus said something to me. And if you recall his words in John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, he said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. The assurance that he's going to die is right there. The assurance that he's going to die a gruesome death is there too. By the way, we are told by tradition that Peter was crucified upside down. But yet, there's a little thing right here that God put in place so that Peter could go to sleep confidently that day. You see, Jesus said, when you grow old, and Peter was not old yet, so he must have been like, hey, Jesus said I'm going to die an old man, so why worry? You guys all right? Because I know I'm all right. As a matter of fact, I'm going to sleep through the night, and God's going to, he has to rescue me because he's got to take me to old because he promised. I don't know about you guys. Maybe Peter didn't know, by the way, tomorrow you'll be dead because I go. What an amazing thing to think that Peter could probably have peace that night because he had heard the words of Jesus and he can trust him. So don't you forget what he has promised. Don't you forget what he has said in his word. Just like Peter, don't forget what God has said in his word. And what God says, it will come to pass. Amen? Whatever God says, it will come to pass. You don't have to worry. Peter simply laid hold of the promise that God had given him. And he committed the entire situation to the Lord. And that gave him some peace and rest that he could go to sleep and actually think that he was dreaming while he was being rescued and delivered by the angel. So this is a lesson for us to learn from Peter. Are we trusting God? Are we really trusting what he has said already? Are we really trusting in his promises and resting in them? Or are we losing sleep? If we're losing sleep, then we need to go to this book a little bit more often and be convicted that whatever he said, it will come to pass. And if you're on his side, you're on the good side. So therefore, no worries, because he's got it. He's sovereign. He's got control. And he will answer the fervent prayer of the church that time. He will answer the fervent prayer of the church today. And he will continue to do that until he comes. So you can rest assured that God will deliver you. So you pray. And you pray believing. And you watch him perform on your behalf. And you can count on that. If Peter could count on that, then so do you and I. Now let's keep going, because now it happens. Wake up and go is what basically the angel tells Peter. He comes over and he says, hey, you know, there was a light that shone in that place. The angel shows up, the light shines, and I guess, I know for sure the soldiers didn't see the light. If they would have seen it, they would have woken up. They were fast asleep. Who were they trusting in? I don't know. But they were at peace. Maybe they were trusting that they had Peter in chains and there was nothing he could do. But the angel shows up and the angel shines the light upon Peter. And it says that struck him on the side like, hey, 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 hey. I don't know what side. I don't know from which side he got him. But the angel poked him or something and said, hey, you need to get up. Huh? You need to wake up. Put on your sandals. Tie your shoes down and tie them tightly. Because you're about to get out of here. Put on that cloak. I want you to gird yourself. Prepare yourself. Now, girding themselves, remember that they wore these long robes. I was going to say dress, but that doesn't sound right, right? But they wore these long robes. And whenever they had to walk and run, they had to actually cinch them with a rope or something and bring them up some a little bit to walk on them. Not me, a woman today can relate to that easily. Try to run with a long skirt. Right? So what do? Whoosh. Let's go. Right? You gird yourself and you tie your shoes and we go, right? To make it easy to walk. And so that's what he was talking about. You know, prepare yourself to take a walk. Gird yourself and then put on your shoes. Hello, duh. You put on your shoes because you're going somewhere. You put on your shoes and then he says, put your cloak on. Put your coat on. Don't leave your coat. Put your cloak on. Put your coat and let's go because we're leaving this place. So this is an amazing thing. After the light has shone upon him. See, this is great. And I want to talk at the end a little bit more about that. And like I said, he thought it was a dream or a vision or something. But he did get up. He did follow the angel. He did go out in the street. And he realized that there was something else. There was a miracle being performed here. I mean, he realized it after the fact, of course. But he did. He commanded him to go. And Peter went. What has God commanded you to go? When? Where? Have you realized? Have you obeyed his commandment and say, well, I'm going where God is supposed to lead me? I know that in life there may be times in which we don't know where we're going. But are we going? That's the whole thing. You may not know where you're going, but if God is leading you, you just keep going. Because he knows your final destination. And that's what we need to trust him. And that's what the angel was doing with Peter. And you see, I want you to think about it because this is a miracle from God. This is totally extraordinary, right? But God alone can do the extraordinary, but we must do the ordinary. You see, a lot of times we think that God is expecting us to do a miracle. And we act like if we're doing the impossible. No, God does the impossible. We do the ordinary and the possible. We let him do the impossible. Because when he does the impossible, he makes it look like and he orchestrates it as if we are accomplishing the impossible. But it's always him anyway, right? If you ever accomplish something that you think, oh, that was impossible, well, you better turn back around and give God the glory. Because anything extraordinary that happens in you, through you or within you or for you or for others or whatever, it's going to be God's working because he takes care of the extraordinary and you do the ordinary. I want you to think of some of these things that God has done miraculously that other people have had to do the ordinary. I want you to think Jesus did a miracle in front of thousands of people multiplying the fish and the loaves and feeding a big crowd. God did the miracle of multiplying. But what did the disciples do? They picked up the fish. They handed out fish. They picked up the bread. They handed out bread. Then they packed the 12 baskets and went home. Right? They did the ordinary while God was doing the extraordinary. I want you to think, when Jesus came to Jairus' daughter who was dead, he raises her from the dead. And what did he tell his family or Jairus' family or the little girl's family to do? Give her something to eat. You know, I'm not asking you, you've done nothing out of the ordinary. Just let me do the extraordinary in your life. So even in God's miracles, there's always some practical things that we should do. Practical, follow God's lead. And just go and do what he tells you to do. It may sound something menial. It may sound like something insignificant. But you just do what God tells you to do. And you allow him to do the extraordinary, right? That's what he does. Remember Lazarus? Jesus stood in front of the tomb. And he was about to raise Lazarus. But did Jesus move the stone? No. He told them, remove the stone. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. You see that? God is so awesome and so wonderful that even when he does the extraordinary and when he performs miracles, he includes our ordinary selves in his extraordinary work. That's what God does. You see, the same thing when you look at Peter. It was the angel, miraculously, God pulls the chains off of Peter's hands, but Peter is the one who ties his own shoes. Imagine if Peter would have woken up and his shoes are in. He's being girded miraculously. Whoa, look at this. That would have been crazy, right? But God said, no, you gird yourself and you tie your shoes. You put on your cloak. I already took the chains off your hands. So do something. Hey, you know, we have to participate with God when he's doing something in our lives. That's the beauty of God's miracles, that he allows our ordinary acts to be part of God's extraordinary acts. I think that's amazing. Since we're responsible for the ordinary, then we are to stay humble. Stay humble. Stay humble. Imagine Peter telling the story. The angel came, and the angel shone the light upon me. Praise the Lord Jesus. And I girded myself. Yeah, I girded myself. And I tied my shoes, Lord Jesus. No, you know, there's nothing big about tying your shoes, girding yourself, and putting your cloak and start walking. You know, it was the work of God. That's what you highlight, right? Have you ever heard? No. Let me not go there. We need to stay humble. Peter had to stoop down to the ground to tie his shoes before he could even walk and follow the angel. See, this is a good lesson in humility and obedience for us, isn't it? You see, Peter put on his shoes, and that must have been a reminder to him also that the Lord could be trusted and encouraged. Because I want you to think about this. Here they are celebrating a feast. They're in the middle of a feast celebrating what? Their deliverance from Egypt. They're celebrating their deliverance, their rescue. And my translation of the Bible says rescue, and others may say deliverance. It's the same word. Actually, you know what that word means? Exodus, to come out. So Peter is experiencing an exodus. I want you to think about that. This is pretty amazing. The same word that is used here is the same word that is used to describe the exodus. And here we are, God's people pleading to God, and God rescues and delivers them from Egypt. Here is, once again, the people of God pleading to God for deliverance and rescue, and God comes to the rescue and provides an exodus for Peter. This is amazing. In the middle of a feast, in the middle of celebrating feast about the exodus. Now, let me tell you something. You may get into a difficult situation. You know how they say? Well, actually, you know, and I thought this, I think this phrase is pretty cool. I've heard it, you know. I'm Hispanic, so for me, sometimes I learn when I hear some of the sayings here in the United States, right? And I don't know if there's a saying for that in Spanish or in Creole or whatever, but in America, some people say, well, you're in a pickle. I don't know why they say you're in a pickle. If you're in a pickle, eat it. Eat the pickle and keep going, right? But they say you're in a pickle. I don't know what that means, but I guess you're in trouble. If you're in a pickle, you're stuck or something. I don't know. Maybe you can explain it to me later, Jay, or something. But, you know, when they talk about a pickle, I don't know. Do you know what a pickle? I don't know. But if you're in a pickle, then don't worry. Yeah, you may have a difficult situation today. You may be going through an illness or somebody that you love dearly. Maybe you're praying for provision because things are so tough. Inflation and gas and food. And maybe you're not making enough. Maybe your salary didn't go up with the inflation either. Maybe you're having family issues. Maybe you're having marriage issues. Maybe your children are giving you some trouble. Maybe you're in a depression, or maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're in despair about something. I don't know. You might feel like you also have been locked and somebody threw away the key. But don't you give up. You can trust God because he sees your trials. He hears your prayers, and get ready. What you got to do is gird yourself up, put on your shoes, take up your cloak, and watch how God tells you where to go. and you just follow him. So wake up and go. God's got a miracle plan for each and every one of us for whatever we need. And last but not least, if you get it, then go back and testify. Go tell somebody about it. Go tell the people that have been praying for you. Go let them know. You see, Peter gets up, he follows the angel, and as he's in the street, now he's in the streets, and all of a sudden the angel does what? Disappears. Now Peter's found himself alone in the street. So what does he do? I wonder where these people are. Let me go to Mary's house. Mary, John, who was also called Mark, his mother. Let me go over there because I know for sure they got to be there praying for me. You see, he knew exactly where to go. Now, he finds them, and when he knocks on the door, what happens? Little girl named Rhoda, which means rose, actually. So if you ever think of somebody named Rose, Rhoda. And the young girl comes over and gets scared. Ah! And goes back and says, Peter's at the door, but never opened it. She never opened it. And I don't know how many times she went back and forth, but she was pretty astonished. You know, she was pretty scared, right? You see, this is amazing. The angel's work is done. The extraordinary is done. Now you'll go, Peter, and do what you're supposed to do. Do the ordinary. Do what you've been called to do. Go. And the common thing to do, or the common sense thing to do, would be go let them know. Go let them know what happened. Tell your story. You see, it was the prayer of the church that set this in motion for him to be set free. So he decides he's going back to the prayer meeting. Wow. He wanted to report the good news. He wanted to let them know what God had done. So won't you tell somebody this week what God has done for you? Has God done anything for you? And if he has, won't you go this week? Take them shackles off. I mean, he's already done that for you. So tie your sandals, gird yourself, cloak yourself, and follow, and go tell somebody about what he has done. And I want you to, as a side note here, you know, I want you to remember this, what happened. You see, many people were praying. We need to pray for one another. They were praying fervently. The word fervently there means non-ceasing, non-stop, okay? Non-stop. They prayed night and day. They probably prayed for a whole week, so don't give up, right? And their prayers were directed specifically to Peter's rescue. And this is, of course, comical as the young lady. And she comes over to the people and she says to them, Peter's at the door. And they're like, no, you're crazy. It must be an angel. It must be, actually what they said is, it must be his guardian angel. Now, I know that we may think, okay, guardian angels, where does that come from? Oh, my God. So do we have guardian angels? Well, I want to show you a couple of verses here that are pretty interesting. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. You see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is saying, you know, there are some angels that are basically standing for the little ones in heaven. Now, be careful. Don't start, you know, like somebody's... Okay. All right. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? See, the angels are there to serve you and me. The angels are there to help you and me. So in a sense, if you want to say, well, I have a guardian angel. I don't know what his name is, and I don't know if you have one specifically assigned to you. I don't know if you have 10 assigned to you. I don't know if you have 1,000 because you really need them. I don't know how that works. And I'm not about to go into this theology thing right now, but it looks like we do have angels interceding for us, amen, and helping us out when we need, and God sending them to do whatever we need to be done on our behalf. So this is great. So in essence, they're saying, no, it must be Peter's angel, Peter's guardian angel or something, right? But of course, so you want to hear something funny? Not only this little kid was scared and ran and didn't open the door for Peter, if it was Peter, right? And it was. But here's the thing. Think about this. If it was an actual angel, why did the angel knock? Why didn't he just come in? He's an angel. He didn't have to knock. Nobody had to open the door for him. So, you know, it just doesn't make sense, right? But anyway, I thought that was funny too. So, but here's the thing. They were praying fervently. They were believing God. But also, you see how in the midst of belief, in the midst of a corporate prayer, in the midst of a church praying, there may be some who are doubting. You know, our faith is never at the same level all the time with everybody else. We may be praying for something and you might be believing 100%, but I'm only at 20%, or vice versa. So we may be struggling with our beliefs. Remember that there was a man who came to Jesus and said, you know, can you please heal my child? And Jesus says, do you believe? He says, I believe. And then he says, help my unbelief. So which one is it? Maybe a mix of both. Maybe you're believing but also having some problems believing. So, but when they came to the door, it looks like they all came running to the door, all that were praying. Because it says they came to the door and opened the door. And Peter had to say, shh, hush, hush, people. You want me to go to jail again? I don't. Stop. Let me tell you what happened, right? They opened the door. They were astonished. They were impressed. And they were so happy, right? So Peter then tells them what happened. And I want to let you know something. There's a couple things you need to do. When you experience God's miracles, once delivered, report for duty. Report for duty. If you've been delivered, then report for duty. You see, he was instructed, and then he instructed them, go tell James. Now, this is a different James that we're talking about, because the James of the 12 apostles, who was the brother of John, he had been slaughtered. But there's another James who is the head honcho at the church in Jerusalem, who's running the first church in Jerusalem. Who was he? James, half-brother of Jesus. So Peter is saying, go tell James, who is the pastor here in first church of Jerusalem, go let him know what has happened and report to him. So he reported for duty, right? Even when it means disappearing into the kingdom of God. Why do I say this? You see, a lot of times when you experience a miracle and you report for duty after you've been delivered or you've seen something great that God has done in your life, you might not get a lot of recognition. You might not get a lot of saying. You may even disappear into heaven. And I want you to understand this. Why do I say this? Because when Peter, it says that Peter left the meeting and Peter left it and nobody knows to this day where Peter went after that. Up until today, we have no assurance of where did Peter go after this. As a matter of fact, we see a brief appearance of Peter in Acts chapter 15. But after Acts chapter 15, Peter walks off the book of Acts. And he makes room for Paul, because now it's Paul's story that gets told to the Gentiles. The only clues that we have about where Peter ended is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. It tells us that Peter traveled in ministry with his wife. So he took his wife with him. They were traveling for ministry. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 also suggests that he visited Corinth, that he had visited Corinth. But you know what? There is not enough, there is no evidence in Scripture that Peter ever made it to Rome. Now, that's amazing, because Peter has been, what we have been told about him is that he made it to Rome, and that's why he became the first supposed pope from Rome. But there is no evidence in the Bible or anywhere conclusively that can say that he went to Rome. As a matter of fact, if Peter would have gone to Rome, I think Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, he would have mentioned Peter, and he never did. Maybe, and what it's understood is that Peter ended up somewhere in Babylon, which may be known today as Iraq. And that's where he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. So it looks like Peter never made it to Rome, but that's not the thing. You see, we don't know. So even as important as Peter was, as the head of the disciples, he sees a miracle happen in his life. He reported for duty. He just kept doing what he did, without the big recognition or anything else, because all he was doing was serving the Lord, not himself. So I want you to think about that. God has delivered you, and may God do a great miracle in your life, day in and day out or whatever. Stay humble. and just report for duty. Do what you're supposed to do because God is sovereign. He knows your trials. He hears your prayers. And you can count it all as gain. And if you want your prayer answers, then you actually got to pray. And God will send his messengers. God will send his angels to aid you when needed. Now, I want to close this just thinking about something. See, today, I'm no angel. I tell you that. I'm no angel. But I'm a messenger. And I brought you this message, courtesy of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And letting you know that Jesus is still seeking for you to believe him, for you to repent, for you to come to him. And he wants to do exactly what he did with Peter. And he wants to send this messenger to poke you and to touch you on your side, or maybe at the center right there in your heart.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.